which I titled One Last Thing. So I thought about my final message. A few passages came to my mind. The first one that came to my mind was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Always been the name of the game, will always be the name of the game, whether it's spring, summer, winter, fall, whether Mike Elledge is standing before you, whether Jim Holland is standing before you. It's all about the blood-saving power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I would remind you, too, that the Apostle Paul made those statements right after he chastised the Corinthian church for preacheritis. Paul mentioned three by name, himself, Apollos, and Peter, who he called Cephas in the Corinthian letter. But he was angry at the brethren because they were practicing preacheritis, having a favorite preacher. You and I know that it's just kind of who we are, that when we hear different people speak, we gravitate more towards one than another. That's just part of who we are. But Christians also know when you need to cut it off. It's like arguing the difference between whether I want mustard or mayonnaise on my bread. You know what? I like mustard, I like mayonnaise, but I'm so grateful for the bread. Bread of life. Jesus Christ is what it's all about, and Him crucified. The voice will change from the pulpit as we move forward in the future, but the message remains the same. It's never been about the messenger, it's always been about the message. Just came here with the same message you already had when I got here. I'll leave you the same message, and Jim will pick up the mantle and preach the same message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what it's all about. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. One of the scriptures that jumps out at me in 2 Peter, right after Peter describes the Christian graces, Peter says this: "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Three passages mentions reminder three times. And as I said, there's nothing new under the sun. The late Maurice Davis used to say about the message, he said, "If it's true, it ain't new. And if it's new, it ain't true." Same message, it's always been and always will be. Even Peter at the end of his life, writing to the brethren of the dispersion, said, "I'm just going to remind you of some things. Not teaching you anything, but the things that I've been teaching you all my life, let me reteach some of them for you and to you. Constantly reminding you, lest you forget, lest you drift away." A few things that I would like to remind us of. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Some of us know that one without even quoting it. Some of us may need to hear it. But we all heard it many times. Hebrew writer said, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Marvelous passages from Hebrew writer, whom I believe to be Paul, but who knows. We can all get together on the other side and for an I told you so party. But of course, those passages bring up strong feelings. And I've been listening to, and this congregation including, those passages are kind of debated whenever they're brought forth. whenever they're mentioned out loud, whenever we go down that road, there's usually brethren in two camps and then somewhere in the middle. But one camp, brethren tend to say, well, keep preaching. Of course, preach it. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Not only should you preach it, but quit apologizing for it. Just say it. Put it out there. Let the brethren chew on it. You didn't say it, the Lord said it. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But then there's the other camp that's like, well, I know the Bible says that, but that's not appropriate. Necessarily disagree with it, but I'm not sure you should talk about that out loud. I'm not sure you should say it the way you said it. I don't like the tone, whatever it is. Not appropriate. Been hearing that debate for a long time, this congregation included. As I mull over those things, I'll just simply tell you this. I'll leave you with this. I'm just going to tell you how I feel about those passages when I read them. When I was a new Christian, and somebody encouraged me to come back. You know, we got an evening service. You know, we got a Wednesday night Bible study. You know, we're getting together for a social hour after the evening service. You know what my natural reaction was, don't you? Well, why would I go to that? I don't know you people. I ain't come here for you. I came here because I needed salvation from my sins. So it's not that I don't like you people. I've got nothing against you people, but I don't really know you. I kind of feel uncomfortable. That was my initial reaction. I think that's kind of normal for a lot of people. Just kind of keep the world a little bit at arm's length, and thank you for asking, but I don't know. I have to think it over. And I did think it over. And after I thought it over, you know what conclusion I came to? I decided to weigh how I would occupy my time if I didn't come versus what Jesus Christ did for me. Showed up Sunday evening. Showed up Wednesday night. Showed up the following Sunday for Bible class. Showed up the following Sunday night for evening service, even though I'd already been there Sunday morning. Showed up Wednesday night. I've been doing that for 25 years now. You know what I can tell you? Don't regret a minute of it. Those people that were strangers, that I kept at arm's length, guess what? Keeping them at arm's length would have only hurt me. The best people I have ever met, I met when I let that wall down and decided to join the party. It has changed my life, and the people that I have met since I decided to overcome that natural inclination. Now, not everybody that you meet in the church is cloaked with the Christian graces. Not everybody that you meet in the church is brimming with the fruit of the Spirit. Not everybody is. We're works in progress. But some of them are. Some of them are. And you ought to get to know them. We are the people who are going to be in heaven together. There's no other side of the street in heaven. It doesn't work that way. So you know what? The debate will range on long after I'm gone from here and from this earth, but here's what I know. When someone introduced those passages to me, and I weighed, well, you know what? I was already at the morning worship, and I've taken the Lord's Supper, and I've given of my means. I'm going to go do something else. When I thought about that, I remembered what Jesus Christ had done for me, and I remembered what faith is all about. Mike, why don't you take a chance? Why don't you put your guard down and get to know some of these people? And I wouldn't do it any other way. It's not a decision I regret the least little bit. Bible classes. I'm going to say this, and it's okay if you don't like me for it, but I'll say it. To people whose biblical knowledge is really reduced to the 1 hour on Sunday when the saints come together to worship, if that's the sum total of your biblical knowledge, I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid. Because the world that we live in will rob your faith every chance it gets. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. more I hear, the more I absorb, the stronger my faith is, and the more I am stronger to overcome difficult times. Faith, Bible classes strengthen faith. Bible classes strengthen bonds. Bible classes are good for morale. And it's how one becomes a pillar in the church. And guess what? You may wake up one day and find that the desires that have been occupying your mind for years suddenly have faded away. And that singleness of purpose, the church, and what it means to Jesus Christ. And as time draws closer and closer, we might realize that, you know what? Those treasures in heaven are all I'm really thinking about now. It's a great passage from Malachi that might seem like it. Why are we going in that direction? But I think there's a direct application. Let me quote the passage. Last book of the Old Testament. Malachi says this. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Now, of course, he's chastising the Jews who have come home from Babylonian captivity, and within the period of about two generations, they perverted the worship service again. You're supposed to bring the very best animals in 1 year without blemish in the prime of life. Those are the animals you're supposed to sacrifice to the Lord. You know why? Because it's supposed to hurt. It's supposed to hurt. And Malachi is saying, no, you give the worst ones. You don't give the best to the Lord, you give the worst to the Lord. Now, what's that got to do with New Testament Christianity? You ever heard people say, church is full of old people. Church is full of old people. Yeah, you know why? Because old people, as they draw closer to death, realize what really matters. And some of those old people, if you talk to them, you know what they'll tell you about their 20s, 30s, and 40s? Missed opportunity. Full of regret. Spent the best years of my life on myself. Wish I could go back and do it all over again. Give the Lord the very best. Some of you young people, you know how proud I am of you, particularly in your 20s? You know why? Because I gave a decade of my life away. I didn't come serving the Lord till I was 32 years of age. Oh, how I wish I had my 20s back. Some people, I wish I had my 30s back. Some people, I wish I had my 40s back. It's exactly what we would have you to avoid, is regret. Choices can haunt. When we get to the end of life and we realize, maybe I should have made some different choices. You know what my father said on his deathbed to me? He said, you know, Mike, I just got baptized last week. All I've ever done is ask from the Lord. Sure hope I get out of here so I can go do something for him. It's exactly what we would have you to avoid. So jump in the middle of this. Put the Lord first in your life. The church first in your life. You will never regret it. A couple of things that occur to me too is, you know, we're saved by faith. Or excuse me, saved by grace through faith, right? One of Paul's more marvelous passages from the book of Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What a glorious passage that is. And yet every time I hear it, alarms go up in my head. You know why? Because it's also one of the most abused passages in the Scripture. I was in Michigan one day visiting my sister. She had teenage or preteens at the time, members of the Baptist Church. They went to a program they call Awana, A-W-A-N-A. It's where that denomination teaches their children to be faithful to Christ. And on the surface, does that not sound like a great idea? Yeah. Teaching young people to be faithful to Jesus. How could you get upset about that, Mike? How could you get upset about the fact that they have them memorize that verse right there, Mike? It's kind of like their VBS. And the preteens were given those two verses and told to go home and memorize them so they could quote them at the end of the week. How could you have a problem with that, Mike? You know what my problem is with that? That's Satan teaching people early because he knows the earlier he gets you, the harder it is to get away from him. You know why the world around embraces those passages above all others, don't you? Because they're about to tell you that baptism doesn't matter. And if they can get you from your earliest days until you're an adult thinking those verses teach how unimportant baptism is, we've won. And guess what? The world has won when they do that. Those are glorious verses. But those verses do not take away the necessity of baptism for the remission of sin. When Paul said, not of works, lest anyone should boast, he's not talking about works of obedience. Jesus once said, Luke 6:46, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Why would anyone argue with Jesus on that? Well, because not of works, lest anyone should boast. No, what Paul is saying is, no one will ever work their way into heaven. No one will ever fill their lives up with so much righteousness that when they get to the day of judgment, they can stand, look Jesus in the eye, and say, pay me what you owe me. It doesn't work that way. That is works of merit. But Jesus also said in Luke 17:10, therefore, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done our duty. You show me the most inspirational Christian that ever walked the earth, and I'll show you an unprofitable servant. And if he's that much better than me, what's that say about me? We're all saved by grace through faith. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, there's another sign that people don't really understand grace. There are some people that think that we're saved by grace, which means we don't do anything. It's simply not true. We have to do what our Lord told us to do if we want to be saved, and yet we are still saved by grace through faith. But there's another sign that people don't understand grace, and it's why I had Larry read the scripture that we read this morning. When the lawyer came testing Jesus, what he was trying to do was get Jesus to pick a law in the Old Testament so they could start a war with him. Famous Jews, famous Jewish rabbis had their favorite laws in the Old Testament. Some Jews thought that honoring the Sabbath was the most important law in the Old Testament. Some Jews thought you shall not murder was the most important law in the Old Testament. But whatever school you went to, if you asked that question, he'd probably give you a different slant on it. Tell you what law it was and why. Well, when they asked Jesus, guess what? They were just simply trying to set a trap for him. How brilliant is Jesus? When he's asked, what is the great commandment? What's he do? Points to Deuteronomy chapter 6, which encompasses the entire Old Testament. Are you going to argue with that? What's the great commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the great commandment. Everything else falls underneath that umbrella. That is the great law. We go on to quote the rest of the passage when Jesus said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Question. Anybody know the difference between first and second? Olympians know the difference. What's the difference between first and second, and how powerful is Satan? I'll give you two illustrations of how powerful Satan is. You read Matthew 6, verse 7? Of course you have. But here's what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 7. He said, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." That's Matthew 6, verse 9. The world calls, Matthew 6, verse 7. In verse 9 starts what the world calls the Lord's Prayer. I've been witnessing people pray that prayer ever since I became a Christian. I've been watching people pray that prayer. You want to know how powerful Satan is? Right after Jesus said, "Don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do," Satan has managed to turn the very first prayer you come to into a vain repetition. And the people that do it have no idea that they're fulfilling the very thing Jesus told them not to do. That's an amazing amount of power. That's how clever he is. That's what we're up against. And the second's like it. Jesus said, when asked, "What is the great commandment?" said, "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." You ever notice how many people skip right over that one, move on to the second law? They live their life by the second law, not the first. I think there are some people who think if I perfect living by the second law, somehow I'll get a pass on the first one. Anybody know who Teresa of Calcutta is? The late Teresa of Calcutta? Notice I call her Teresa of Calcutta. Because I've read Matthew 23, verse 9. Don't call any man on this earth your father. Don't give anyone exalted religious titles. If I'm not supposed to call anyone father, I'm not supposed to call a mother either. Teresa of Calcutta. Now, that's a lady who really perfected the second law. You ever looked into what she actually did with her life? Moved to the worst community on the planet. Set up clinics to help lepers and people with HIV face death. Took a vow of chastity, poverty, and not only helped the poor, but helped the poorest of the poor. Wow. That's an example of the second law. You don't get to skip over the first law and move on to the second. You just don't get to do that. I'd have the same questions for her I'd have for anyone else. Could you explain Matthew 23, verse 9 to me? I'd give her a litany of questions, and I got a feeling at the end of the day, the answers would be insufficient. And yet, how powerful is Satan? Somehow, pointing that out has become unpopular. Rather than, yeah, why did you do that? That's what we're supposed to do. Yeah, why don't you worship with the Lord's people? That's how we're supposed to react to that, but we don't. That's how powerful Satan is. Instead, we think things like, "Oh, it's kind of inappropriate to mention that." No, it's not. It's inappropriate to skip over the first law. And it will be every time. First law comes first. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You do realize that you can't be good to God without being good to your fellow man. But you can be good to your fellow man without paying any attention to what God would have you to do. And he's going to hold all of us accountable to the first law. And so often when those people die, what do? We almost can't help ourselves but to put them at the right hand of Jesus, even though the Bible says don't judge. We almost can't help ourselves doing it. And why do we do it? Because when we see somebody perfecting the second law, somehow we forget that it's the second law, not the first. We need to perfect the first law before we move on to the second law, which is, Lord, what would you have me to do? And if everybody actually dug into that question, answered it honestly, this church wouldn't be big enough. Everybody in this community would be right here. I've noticed people struggle with this when we're talking about the denominational world. Say things like, well, I know this Christian in the, well, you know, he's Baptist. Say things like that. Well, we almost don't know how to explain when we're talking about somebody who's very faithful in the denominational world. When he's Christian, well, you know what I mean. You know what I like to say? I'm looking at the Christians in Merced. There's a whole lot of believers around here, though. They're believers. Absolutely, they're believers. But we all get into the Lord's church the same way. Through faith, through repentance, through confession, through baptism for the remission of sins. That's what adds you to the one true church where all the saved are, who are supposed to worship God in spirit and truth. And if people took that seriously, we couldn't fit them all in to this building. It's true before I got here. It'll be true after I leave. That's the world that we live in, unfortunately. But I think there are some people who believe that if they perfect the second law, somehow God's going to look past the first. You ever heard of a person getting an honorary doctorate? Guy didn't actually get a doctorate, but hey, went to that university and he did some significant things in the community, and now the university wants to honor him by giving him a doctorate. I think we have a lot of people in the world that think that somehow, if they perfect the second law, that somehow Jesus is going to give them an honorary membership into heaven. Now, I'm not saying that can't happen. But here's what I do know. When it comes to that idea, the Bible is silent. And we speak where the Bible speaks. We're silent where the Bible is silent. We are saved by grace through an act of faith. Every last person will be saved the same way. One last thing. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, preachers, elders, Christians are wonderful. But we can't be with you 24/7. You have to live your own life. You have to walk your own walk. Another Christian, no matter how influential, how righteous he is, cannot be with you 24/7. But Jesus can. And he will be. We can walk with you right up to the grave. We can kiss you on your deathbed. We can tell you how much we love you on your deathbed. But only one can go through death with you. That's Christ. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Take the Spirit of Christ everywhere you go and in everything you do. Receive the Word of God with all readiness when I preach it, when Jim preaches it. But then go home to check to see if these things are so. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Two things Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 that got my attention. Acts chapter 20, Paul calls the Ephesian elders. And he says a lot of things to them, but here's two things he said to them. Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Hey, some of you I'm not going to see anymore. And some of you won't see us anymore. We're saying goodbye. But we will see you again. In our mansion over the hilltop. In that fair land where we'll never grow old. We will introduce each other to some of the most wonderful people that we've never met. Those from our life and those from your life. We're going to have conversations with the great biblical heroes. We're going to be able to talk to Isaiah together. We're going to be able to talk to Abraham. We're going to be able to talk to Paul. We're going to be able to talk to Peter. And we will bask in the eternal light of our God forever. Heaven is only for those who have cloaked themselves in the righteousness of Christ. The world around us struggles with the idea that we're saved by grace through faith. I'm sorry that the world has twisted it. But even after you get done untwisting it, it's tough to live by. It's tough to live by, brethren. The way is narrow. It is difficult. Few there be that find it. How about you and I find it? How about you and I remember that when the world clears away, when the smoke of the great day of judgment clears all of this away, and we can see eternally, the only thing that will matter is being in that kingdom. Let's get there together. Nick and I are going to walk up the east side of Mount Zion now. You continue to walk up the west side, and we'll meet you in heaven. But it's only for those who listen to Jesus and respond appropriately. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you need to come or you need to come back, come now as we sing the song Jim has chosen.